And we have left our career to follow you, to do your will, not to be anything but just to be faithful to God. And Lord, we know that you have been preparing many people, including ourselves, for the day so that we would stand in integrity and not participate in the games that are going on, which shall not stand because of the pressure that is upon us. And so, Lord, we pray tonight for each one of us here that we will live so that you can see fit to save our families and bring them, because we know the demonic pressure is so great that they get thrown out to the demons so readily and do not know their right hand from their left in spiritual matters, and so they are swallowed up. Help us to live so that you can answer our prayer and save our loved ones. Lord, our nation is on the skids. It is filled with occult practices, witchcraft, sorcery, perversion, cannibalism, human sacrifice and things, Lord, which makes the whole football, baseball routine a facade by which people are trying to forget and pretend that America has not changed radically. Lord, help us not to wait until it enters into our house and takes our son or daughter, or we ourselves molest our children or do some other heinous thing in delusion. We know these things are going on in the Christian homes. And Lord, we recognize the diabolical that is in America. And we pray, Lord, that you'll come and drive out the diabolical and restore righteousness in our nation at whatever cost, we pray. We do not ask for our comfort, Lord. We ask for righteousness. And we believe that you're going to do that, Lord. We cannot abide living in unrighteousness, Lord. We'd rather have trouble than live in unrighteousness. And Lord, we pray now for each one of us here. If there's a need for physical healing, we pray that you will heal while we're preaching. If there is a need for moral deliverance, we pray you'll lead us through that, Lord, and that no one will leave here tonight if they have an expressed need that is specific, that you will meet that need tonight, Jesus. We ask you in faith, nothing doubting, in the name of Jesus the Lord, meet every need and communicate to us, Lord, and be lifted up. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now I'll turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read the first four verses, verses 1 through 4, and here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I don't want to cover all that we covered Tuesday night. So if this subject interests you, Joan Brown here can get you Tuesday night past the tape, which explains more that we won't be explaining tonight. So if that interests you, just leave your order with Joan. You can pick it up next week. Now let me mention to you, because this is a new topic to most, what this is talking about. This is talking about the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, he is going to bring judgment and justice, if you'll notice, to the nations of the earth. Notice in verse 4, till he has set judgment in the earth. And again in verse 1, he shall bring forth judgment to the nations. The idea is that not that he's going to destroy people, but that he is going to bring justice, which our world sadly needs. Is justice. Now, we have not understood that in the church. We have thought that the purpose of getting saved was to go to heaven. That's not what God is after. What God is after is to fix up the earth, Now, how the gospel of the kingdom ever got twisted from the days of Jesus until now, I do not know. I'm not a historian enough to tell you. All I know is that the kingdom of God vanished and in its place became some tradition about going to heaven to live in mansions. That's not scriptural. It's not what redemption is about at all. Redemption has to do with the restoring of that which was lost in Eden. See, what God starts, He finishes. God didn't change His mind, decide man's going to live in heaven. God made man on the earth, that's where He wants him to be. God doesn't admit defeat. Now, I know that may be a radical change to some. I'm not trying to take heaven away from you. There is a heaven. And we go there when we die, not because that's our eternal home, but because we have to wait until the Lord comes and raises us from the dead so we can live on the earth again. That's the only reason we go to heaven. And it's a wonderful, wonderful to go into the spiritual realm if you're a righteous person. That's a wonderful thing. And at my age, it begins to look even more wonderful. But when we're, well, see, the church has had no vision. And the vision of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, is the kingdom of God on earth. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Not thy kingdom go, thy kingdom come. Amen? So God is bringing us back to a very basic understanding. We've been in a reformation and a restoration of doctrine since the days of Luther. And it keeps unfolding, has unfolded since those days. And today God is really causing the earth to bring forth by handfuls. We're beginning to understand things that have not been understood by the church generally for many hundreds of years. This is God's doing. It's no man's doing. It's God's doing. Just like He restored tongues and water baptism and the priesthood of the believer and all the things God has brought down through the hundreds of years since Luther. He's still at it. And He's still restoring truth. And so when you ever wonder, is God's restoring, just go to your Bible and see if that's what it says. It's hard. If you've had a lot of training in tradition, it's very hard to change. If you have not, if you're newly saved, it's much easier. So the kingdom of God is not our going to live in mansions. That's just traditions, not scriptural. The kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth. And while we make a stab at it today, it's very difficult because we're up against enormous spiritual forces. But when the Lord comes with His army, He will drive out sin and sinners, and then it will be easy to serve the Lord on the earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, which is to come to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And of course, this is what the prophets talked about. And so we see this here, and we also must understand a very basic truth. Now, this truth was revealed to Paul, and you don't see any other writer of the New Testament involved in this truth at all, not in the Gospels or in Acts or in John or Jude or Peter or James, but only in Paul do we have the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel. And that is that Messiah, and of course, we like to use the word Messiah rather than Christ, although they are totally synonymous, totally, there's no difference. One is Hebrew in derivation and the other one Greek. But in so doing, we are helping to restore the Gentile believers to the understanding that the church began Jewish and shall end Jewish. We have a lot of anti-Semitism creeping up, and a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual Israel and Israel after the flesh. And so we're persuaded, we think from the scriptures and the Lord, that God today, the fullness of the Gentiles, has almost come in to the olive tree. And then God's going to turn again to the Israel after the flesh and make them Israel after the spirit, as we are. So there'd be one kingdom and one church with Messiah over all. The church began Jewish. Did you know that? Did you know that? How many thought Paul was from New York? Paul was a Jew. The Jew's been teaching you all these years. We have a strong anti-Semitic spirit in America, and it's getting ever stronger. And some Christians are being swept away in this, and British Israel and other various things. Now, we're not here to condemn anyone, but you must realize that God loves the Jewish race. As Paul says, they're beloved because of the Father. If you want to get yourself in a mess of trouble, start cursing the Jews. It has never paid off, because God never changes what he does. So he broke them off from the olive tree so that we might be brought into the olive tree. But God is going to graft them back in. You'll find that in Romans chapter 11, that God is able to take the natural branches and put them back in. So we use the term Messiah many times to acquaint Christian people with the concept that the Messiah of the Jews and Christ are one and the same. But they're totally synonymous. All right, so we're talking now about Christ or Messiah, the anointed one of Isaiah 42, mine elect, I have anointed him to do a work in the earth. Do you notice that emphasis? Verse 1, judgment to the nations. Verse 4, he set judgment in the earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom, is the setting of judgment in the earth. Praise the Lord. Did you ever think you'd ever live to see the day that you could actually believe that God would answer the Lord's prayer, that his will would be done in earth as it is in heaven? We pray that, but who believes it? But Jesus didn't tell us to pray stuff that's not going to happen. It's going to happen. And we're close to it, and so God is revealing to us now that his intentions are toward this poor, weary, sin-cursed, drunken, blinded earth. And Jesus is coming to set things straight in the earth. Okay? Amen, oh me, oh my. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, the mystery is that Messiah is made up of the great head, the Lord Jesus from eternity, but also of a body. Now, that has always been in the New Testament writings of Paul for 2,000 years. But the meaning of that has never seemed to be clear to God's people. The Messiah is the head, Jesus. But you see, we are being built into him and upon him to form a wife or a body. Another figure is that he is the vine and we are the branches. Now, when you take a vine and branches, can you see that you do not have two separate things there? You don't have two separate things. In a grapevine particularly, because it ramifies out and you can't tell where the vine leaves off and the branches begin, because you don't care. Your point is not to go there and make an analysis of where the vine is and where the branches are. All that you're concerned about is what? Fruit. And see, the vine doesn't bear any fruit. The vine doesn't bear any fruit. It's the branches that bear fruit. And Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So this fruit of righteousness and justice that is coming forth in Isaiah 42 is going to come forth from us. Because fruit doesn't come off the vine. It comes through the vine. Now, Paul said the mystery of the gospel is Messiah in you, Christ in you, not for you, to you, but in you. And so what we're finding out today is that the expression, the body of Christ, is no idle metaphor. It is a fact that we, as the church, are losing our individuality of being a church in favor of becoming an integral, eternal, incorruptible part of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do not understand that, you will not understand the kingdom of God. You will not understand that. Now, what do I mean, lose your individuality? If God had wanted the church to retain its individuality, he would not have referred to it as a body, but as a queen. Because when you have a king and queen, you have two self-willed individuals. But the only one that is called queen in the New Testament is Babylon. And the reason for that is because she will never surrender her individuality. She will always try to use the Lord Jesus and get something and then spend it on the world, like a prostitute. Takes what God has given it to her and sells it to the world. So does the church seek to maintain its individuality, get something from God, and be reimbursed by the world. That's why it's called the great whore. See? But the church is never called the queen. Now, that's interesting. She is in the Old Testament, but not in the New. She is in Psalm 45, but not in the New Testament. Ever once. Because Christ is a king, but he does not want another individual reigning with him. He wants only that which has become a totally integrated part of himself. Now, in ideal marriage, you have not a partnership, but a union. But in America, with the accent on the rights of women, see what that pushing that, that is satanic in derivation. Because all it does is ensure that the woman can never be happy. That's all that it does. It's because it's never possible to achieve union. Because the woman is taught, the kind of the idea is, you flip my bick and I'll flip your bick. See, it's the idea is that you treat me right and I'll treat you right. Well, I don't have a thing to say about that. You know, I have, certainly have no criticism of anybody's marriage, or if they want to retain their individuality, go and please yourself. It makes no never mind to me. I don't care. But as a friend and man of God, I'll tell you something. That is not marriage. That is a contract. That is a partnership. And it probably will lead to divorce. Because, you see, each partner in the contract is attempting to maintain his or her rights. I'm not here to take away your rights. I don't care what you do. No skin off of my nose what you do, whether you're happy or unhappy. So hang loose, because I'm not going to take anything away from you. You do as you please. But I want you to understand the dynamics that are working here, what Satan is after. and Satan loves destruction and perversion and to keep everybody in torment, because then he can, in this milieu of pain and suffering and confusion, he can satiate his demons with lust and murder and violence and the things that he dotes on. Demons do not love a peaceful, quiet, loving, happy, joyous atmosphere. You must understand, where they thrive is when you have hate and misery and pain and unbelief and treachery. That's their milieu in which they are happy. That's the way they are. That's why the demons love loud music till you can't think. They love confusion. And they thrive in it. But the only possibility of true happiness in marriage is where the man accepts his role, which is head, and the woman accepts her role, which is the completion of the man, so that he may accomplish his mission under God. See, because Eve was created for Adam. She wasn't created so they have a partnership. God saw there was a problem with Adam. See, he said it's not good. And as Paul says, the woman was made for the man. She was made for him. Now, what good red-blooded American woman's going to put up with that? See? So she ensures her own lack of opportunity to achieve that union which alone can bring perfect rest in a marriage. So as I say, take it and pray about it and see if it's scriptural. So, in the case of the Lord and His bride, we have that of which human marriage is a forerunner, a prototype type, however you want to call it. Am I correct in that? Is human marriage a kind of a forerunner or a figure so we can understand the relationship between Christ and His bride? Is that reasonable to say that? All right, well then think. Well, then think about that. Yes, Ephesians 5. Well, then think about that. The relationship between Jesus and His wife is not a partnership. And if human marriage is a forerunner of it, then it shouldn't be a partnership. It is a place where we say, my Lord and my God, I exist for Your will, and I surrender to You my individuality in favor of becoming one. We never lose our identity. Our identity always is enhanced. Always is enhanced. You'll never find realization as you find it in Jesus. But you find it not by grasping it, but by losing it. That's so hard for the modern American, because, see, humanism is 180 degrees opposite from what I'm talking about. The idea is that you gain by grasping. You keep your rights and find self-fulfillment in Jesus. Just the opposite is true. You find self-fulfillment by losing your rights and by giving up your individuality in favor of becoming a part of Messiah. Now think about that. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. Now, you see, I'm not here preaching that women be beat under. I'm not. That's not what I'm preaching. You have to crouch under the table like an Eskimo woman and get a pork chop bone to eat. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about putting women in slavery. I'm analyzing for you and showing you the true nature of Christ and His wife. It isn't a church out here acting as a queen trying to get something out of her, out of the king, so that she can prostitute it on the world. Rather, it is someone who has given up her life. The true saint has abandoned himself in favor of taking on another name, the name of Jesus, and becoming a part of the Messiah. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Think of it! The end is not getting something out of God. The end is becoming one with God. One with God. Are you for that? Yes. You say, well, that's kind of hard on my ego. It isn't so much that you might think. God isn't anxious to take anything away from you. He wants to give you all things, but He has to do it His way. You can't get your little hands on it because you're dealing with your Creator. And what He says is, trust me. Trust me. And you may go through a fiery trial. And you can't back out. You have to say, Lord, I got on this ferry boat ride, and I'm here, and Lord, You do it, and He'll do it, and you won't understand how He's doing it. All you know is the day will come when you will recognize that you no longer are your own, but you belong to another and are a part of Him. Just like when Jesus rode through the gates of the Jerusalem, and the people laid out their coats on the ground and strewed palm leaves and yelled, Hosanna. Well, they weren't yelling at that donkey. See? It was the one who was riding on the donkey. And if we remember that simple illustration, we get the message. The world isn't waiting to see you and me. Yeah? The world is waiting to see Him who is ready to ride on our back, so to speak. Yeah? If I be lifted up. The world isn't looking to see overcoming Christians. It isn't looking to see spiritual people or heroes of faith. The world only needs one thing. Jesus! We don't preach tongues. We don't preach deliverance. We don't preach it. Jesus! 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 If I be lifted up, He is God's Son. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He's the one. And our job is to become part of Him. Hallelujah. Now that'll bring rest to your soul unless you have so much personal ambition that you're trying to use the Lord for your own thing, like a woman to not marry a husband because he's rich or handsome or famous and it gives her status among the girls. Listen, that's no reason to marry anybody. That's shallow and treacherous. Am I right? So it is when we're Christians and we're trying to get the Lord to do His stuff so that people, you know, Lord, if You'd give me a gift of healing, man, you know, I'd lay him out in the aisles. See, that's the same way as a girl who's marrying a man because he has a big car. See, boy, when all the kids see this car, see, they don't care for him. All they care for is their little old self. That's all. Just me and my... That isn't going to last, is it? That's no basis for anything, is it? No. No. If you love your husband, you be with him. You know, if he ends up somewhere down and out or sick or disfigured or becomes nothing, if you love him, it makes no difference. Huh? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what you call practical politics. That's right. And so it is with Jesus. We don't come into Jesus because we expect to be made somebody. We do it out of pure love for Him. Or forget it. We're treacherous and shallow and not worthy to be His part of Him. Amen? So we're talking tonight about this great mystery that the world is full of injustice and the Lord is going to come and He's going to be revealed in and with His body, and through them He is going to bring justice to the nations. So let's read down now in Isaiah 42. And as I say, you can get the tape from Tuesday and see verses 1 through 4. I don't want to recover those. So let's start with verse 5. Now remember, this applies to Messiah. And if you have come into union with Him, then it applies to you. Then it applies to you because you are going to have to carry forth the commission given to Him because you are His body and a co-heir with Him of the nations of the earth. Is that true? Is that His inheritance? Ask me, I'll give you the heathen, the nations, and the uttermost part. And we are co-heirs with Him. Our inheritance is the nations. Believe it or not, it is the nations. Huh? God gives you love for the nations. You'll see the love that Christ has for the nations is unbelievable. All right, now let's go to the first five. Now here's something that we must understand in the days to come, because we are going to see tremendous spiritual opposition to the gospel. And we're going to get faint-hearted. We're going to talk about doors closing. Nobody closes doors on Jesus. They may close doors on the church, but they don't close doors on Jesus. And if we are part of Him, the doors open up. When He says open up, if we are moving in Him, if we are not just religious people, but if we are a part of the corporation, a part of Jesus, then there's a different ballgame. You got the church over here trying to do stuff in His name. That's one thing. If you got over here His body moving, that moves with the same authority. That's altogether different. You see? That's why we've got to see this verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that createth the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Are you afraid of the Russians? Are you afraid of the communists? Who created them? Jesus. Jesus. The Lord. I have created them. Do you ever stand out at night and look up at the stars? Do you ever contemplate the mass and energy that you're looking at? You can't comprehend it. You can picture it mathematically, but it cannot be grasped by the human mind. The mass and energy that are present in the heavens. It cannot be comprehended by us. It's so great. It is so impossible to grasp. And that's why God, see, the heavens declare His glory. And God's what that God is telling you. What are you worried about? Consider my power. Consider my majesty. I just spread out the heavens. I just spoke them into being. Go out after church and take a look. Take a look and realize our earth is a pygmy planet revolving around a medium-sized star, the sun. And the sun is one of billions, a medium-sized star, one of billions in one galaxy, the Milky Way. And there are billions of galaxies. You can't comprehend it. There's no way. You can't comprehend the Milky Way galaxy alone. It can't be comprehended. And the earth is nothing. It's nothing. It's less than a grain of dust. God says, I spoke them into being. What are you worried about? Worried about the communists? You worried about the Antichrist? He didn't speak anything into being. All he can do is wreck and destroy and imitate. He can't do anything. Only God. And God has given everything to Jesus. Huh? That's why he's telling you this, servants of the Lord. So you want to start looking at people and say, oh, the communists are going to close the door. Yeah, they will if they don't die of pneumonia or something. They're not going to do anything. You know why the communists have gained the power they have? How many know why the communists have gained the power they have? Because America is sinning. Because America is sinning. That's the only reason. God is raising them up, as He always has done. Whenever His people sin, God raised up the enemy. Read your Bible. Chaldeans, you name it. God always will raise them up. The Philistines, the Amorites, the Hittites. God will always raise them up. If America would fall on its face and cry out to God as one man, you forget about the communists. They'd all run into each other and perish. God is giving them wisdom and strength because of our sin. And all the money, God spoke to me about that one time. He told me there's wars coming. This is some years ago. And I said, well, Lord, our nation has weapons. And the Lord, so the one who didn't laugh out loud, he said, if I so decreed it, a rowboat full of Boy Scouts would overcome the United States. Trust in our weapons or money. We can't even get our planes off the ground. We tried to rescue our hostage in Iran. You know what happened? A dust storm came up. Planes didn't get off the ground. You know that Israel had some hostages that were being held by Idi Amin in Uganda. Little Israel. Little nation. Not one, whatever the United States, one-tenth of it, anywhere near it. You know what? They pulled it off. They went right in there under his nose and pulled the Jews out and flew them back to Israel. They had no problem. You see? But the United States, the great Air Force, everything, couldn't get off the ground because of a dust storm. That shows you. In fact, Idi Amin went insane because of that. And it was after that that he began all his insane stuff. to think that they went right under his nose, took out his hostages. There's nothing he could do about it, because God helped the Jews, but he didn't help us. Why didn't he help us? Pornography, X-rated television, molesting children, booze, murder. That's why he didn't help us. The communists aren't anything. It is righteousness that is the issue. God has all power. The communists don't have any power. God has the power. And when we serve him, there's no worry. But when we don't, we've got a question. There. That makes sense? All right, now notice in verse 6. Now this is so important. And you see, as we're coming to these great things in these days, God is emphasizing the thing that's on his heart. He says, I have called thee in righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, that's imputation. What is actual righteousness? Honesty. Truthfulness. Mercy. That's righteousness. Treating people as you would have them treat you. That's righteousness. In God's book. He loves that. It's got scarce in the church because of the perversion of grace. People then don't have to be righteous. God's people do all kinds of things. They cheat people and laugh about it. Say, well, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter. How little they understand God. How little they understand God. You sell your car and it's burning oil. Somebody buys it. Says, does it burn oil? Say yes. You don't say no. You say yes. You say, nobody's doing that. The righteous are. The righteous are. You're filling out a real estate form. You can fudge on a real estate form like that. The righteous don't. They tell the truth. If they get the house, fine. If they don't, fine. They don't lie. That's unrighteous. God didn't save us to walk in unrighteousness. God has called us in righteousness. You show mercy. He'll say, I'll get even with you. It's not righteousness. And hit the one cheek, turn the other. That's righteousness. That's what Jesus taught. You don't hold grudges against your enemies. The Bible says forgive your enemies. That's righteousness. It isn't all that hard to understand. The world can understand righteousness. And they're refreshed by it. Because the church is accenting pie-in-the-sky grace. That doesn't help the world. That doesn't help the world. The only way the world is helped is when God's people show forth their good works. That's the only way the world is helped, when they can see the virtue of God in us. The world knows that God is righteous. God doesn't lie. We say we're children of God. We lie. We're children of the devil when we lie. He's the father of liars. Huh? Come on now. You know, the age of foolishness is over. You can't say I'm saved by grace. It won't work anymore. God's given us the understanding of grace. How it's been perverted. It won't work anymore. Grace doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You don't walk in sin and claim grace. You can't do that. That's perversion of Paul's doctrine. They're arrested to their own destruction. You can't do that. You tell a lie, that thing will hang over you till you die unless you confess it to God, repent of it, get washed in the blood, and if necessary, make restitution. You stole something. That'll hang over you till you die, Christian or not, unless you confess it, get right with God, repent of it, get it washed in the blood, and return it. As God leads, as God leads. Come on. We have unrighteousness in the church of Jesus Christ. It is not righteous. And therefore God's Spirit has left it. God will not walk where there is unrighteousness. You can call the name of Jesus. You can put it on a billboard. You can write it on the church. You can hang a sign on your steeple. And it'll be a stink in God's nose if you're not telling the truth. Stink. We make Jesus the excuse for unrighteous behavior. That's a perversion, a misunderstanding, a wrenching of the words of Paul. And God has come to bring us up short on it today and to get us straight now. Hallelujah. So righteousness is the order of the day. He says, I have called in righteousness. He says, I will hold thy hand. Now, this is terribly important. Now, you have two ways you can go after God. You can hold his hand, or you can let him hold your hand. Now, as long as things are not too rough, you can get by. Just like, say, you had your child, and you brought him out, and you're walking down the promenade, it may be that he could hold your hand. But if you were going through a New England hurricane, he couldn't hold your hand. Is that right? You would have to hold his. All right, now we are coming up to just that kind of spiritual thing. It is not enough for us to be holding on to God's hand. It is our strength is going to give way. Now, we hold on to God's hand in many different and subtle ways. Let me mention just one, and that is by trying to force God to go your way. Let's say that a loved one is very sick and they're going to die. All right, the saints will come around and they'll say, if you'll fast and pray, they'll live. Do you ever hear that kind of thing? That's holding God's hand. See, you're trying to work things by saying, God, this is what your will is. I know it is because I thought it up and somebody told me. And this is what you're going to do, God, whether you like it or not. That's holding God's hand. Or you might say, this is the way God wants me to go, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to strive and pray, and what's wrong with you people out there? Why don't you have faith and believe so I can do what I want to do? That is striving, and it will not get you salvation. It won't get you the baptism. It won't get you divine healing. It won't get you anything. You can't get anything by striving with God that way. Yet many people wear themselves to a string trying to get God to go their way. I got news for you. There's a better way than striving with God. And that is in prayer. To, as you pray, instead of trying to direct traffic, to use your prayer as a means of laying hold upon God. See, as you pray, or maybe it's a loved one, well, naturally your heart is broken, you're grieved, and you're crying out to God for your loved one to heal. That's acceptable. That's right. But you don't force it. You don't say, it's got to be, it's got to be, it's got to be. That's not the way you approach God. It's got to be. You approach God to find out his will. Lord, where are you working here? Lord, bring us through this thing. Lord, let your power be revealed. It's more of an entering into God than it is a telling God what to do. And people are afraid if they don't try to force it that they won't get their wills. And like if mother's got a child dying, obviously she's terrorized and tormented to death with fear. And she feels that if she does that, if she lets go and doesn't keep trying to force it, that she'll lose her child. That's why, if you're going to let go of your grasp, you've got to believe God's going to take over. And that transition is the transition from Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles. From religious striving to the rest of God. It's very hard for us when we are accustomed to holding on, holding on, hold on, hold on, to let go. And I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not saying, oh God, anything you want is fine. I'm going to praise you no matter what happens. That's hopefully that's past. That is a laissez-faire. That is a passivity. That'll get you nowhere with God. Nowhere with God. Whatever you want, that is what God said. God said to seek him and pray and importune. And that's what we are to do. But you have to know how to move with the parable. You have to know how to waltz with the thing. You have to know that it takes skill and experience to learn how to pray to God. You don't come into a king's court, and God is a real king. And you don't come into a king's court or the president's mansion or anything and say, I'm telling you the way it's got to be, it's got to be, it's got to be. They'll throw you out. So you might come in with supplication and fall on your face, but you must come with the attitude that you have the power to grant my request and not to. It's not my prerogative to force you to do anything. And you don't get anything that way. You don't get healed that way. I've been healed many times physically, I can't say many, but several times, and important, definite, divine healings. And they don't come by striving. God healed me of arthritis. God has healed me of many things. But he healed me of my eyes. I used to wear bifocals. That was 10 years ago or more. But it never comes by striving. In fact, I didn't even ask for that healing. That overtook me by surprise. And I was amazed. But it's hell. But I can see those little sideways shaped V lines. That's pretty good healing for a man that couldn't read the label of a can of soup without my bifocals. And so divine healing, and I wasn't even prayed for. That was just the goodness of God. So divine healing is no mystical thing that you think, well, I believe. Do you have that? I believe that. It moves into your life like a truck. I mean, it comes on, and brother, you either got it or you don't got it. Because when my knees going on arthritis, I mean, I'd walk, the custodian had to catch me before I'd fall flat on the sidewalk. Boy, you don't mess around with arthritis, I'll tell you. My knees swelled up like a cantaloupe. And God healed me. Bang, just like that. I said, Lord, you want me to go to the hospital or heal me? Lord decided me to heal me. I knew when he touched me. I'm not divine healing. You don't get up. I said, you've got to heal me. You've got to heal me. I said, Lord, I'm going to go over to Kaiser. Unless, is that your will? Is that your want? You want me to heal? What are you going to do, Lord? Praise your wonderful name. I love you anyway. Whatever you want to do. If you want me to be on crutches, I'll be a principal on crutches. I'll praise your name. See, you keep your spirit open to God's. It isn't laissez-faire. It isn't that you take the attitude, I don't care what you do. You do care what he does. You do care what he does. And you pray. You let your requests be made known unto God. But with all of this, you give thanksgiving, just like you're coming before a monarch. See, you're saying, I praise you for your majesty. I recognize that you are the great king and that you love me. And you tell God how much you love him and you praise him. You don't come like a little spoiled brat and say, if I don't get this, I'll pout and stamp my foot. That's the way people pray, isn't it? So this transition from holding God's hand to God holding your hand takes faith. It takes trust that if you will actually let go, that God will catch you. See? Just like stepping out of a 30-story window with a sidewalk underneath and believe God will catch you. That's when you know, that's when you find out faith. That's when you find out whether you believe is to put your trust in God and not strain. I remember one time I was at a meeting, I was preaching, and there was some, and I had a brother with me who was traveling with me, and we were in the room together, and if those young preachers didn't throw me a curve, see, the preaching is a dangerous game. And what they had done was wrong, and I could have got all excited and, you know, run out there and say, you can't treat me like this, etc. and so on. I said, Bob, you're going to see an example of the rest of God. I said, this has happened to me before. I've been treated treacherously before. I said, just let it go. Let God handle it. See what happens. So we went out to the meeting, and the day before we'd had a marvelous meeting. I mean, people were dancing. The ministers were dancing on the platform. The congregation was dancing. I mean, we were having camp meeting, and it was wonderful. We went out that day, and I just sat there on the platform. I knew God was going to work. See, you can either avenge yourself, or you can let God avenge you. He did a number that day. I mean, the people were all expecting to dance and have carry on, and they tried it. They did it, too, and they went through. But it was dead as a stick. So my brother and I, we just sat there and watched him go through the number. And finally, the head man, who is apprised, I'm sure, of the shenanigans that going on, came up to me and pretended they didn't know about it. He says, well, how come you're not preaching? And I said, well, I was told that I wasn't to be preaching anymore. And he said, oh, no, that isn't what we meant. You know, preach. God just made it known. So he just made it known. I did that one time in another country where I was in a foreign country. Well, that was a foreign country. This was another country. And the pastor got after me for singing in the Spirit. He said, no more of that. I said, fine. So I preached. When I threw it, I just sat down. Well, there was a holy hush came on the place. God wanted him to sing in the Spirit. So I'm just sitting there, you know. And the pastor's sitting next to me. And the holy awe of God was so strong, he couldn't close the service. So he didn't know what to do. He was just sitting there like that, and I was looking around. I figured, all right, Lord, you know, just do whatever you want to do. And he goes to me like this. He nudges me with his elbow like that, and he says, sing in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. So I said, all right. So I went out into the aisle, and I looked at the people, and I said, now, we almost must do what the pastor says, and he has commanded us that we must sing in the Spirit. So I said, if you'll stand, we'll all sing in the Spirit, which we did. So see, if you don't get all in a snit and just let God catch your hands, you can hold on to it and strive and say, this is the way it's got to be, and I know my rights and everything. Or you can just do what your best, you know, do reasonably and prudently, and then let the Lord catch it. He'll heal you. He'll save you. Maybe some in here have wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit and never spoken tongues. Well, you don't get it by forcing it, but you do ask, you're insistent, like a little dropping on the Lord. Every time you think of it, oh Lord, I sure would like to speak in tongues. And just keep loving Him and praising Him. You'll be speaking in tongues before you know it. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the way it works. You don't wrench things out of the hand of God. But you do importune. But you do it with respect to His majesty. Praise the Lord. All right. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. You're going to have to know that in the day to come. You are not able to keep yourself. You may say, well, I can ward off the demons. You cannot. The day will come when you will be under so much pressure in your own home, or maybe your church. You'll feel, my head feels like a rotten melon. I can't think straight. There's so much pressure on me, I don't know whether I'm a foot or horseback. You won't be able to pray. You'll be so full of fear and dread, you won't even be able to think straight. You can get so frightened with dread that you can't pray. Just fear. Panic. Where is God? I'm losing my mind. It can happen. It can happen. And it's happening in the day in which we live. People run around screaming, I will keep thee. I will. I will. King James used the proper use of will and shall. When you have the first person, I, followed by will, that is a statement of determination. I will. I don't follow that convention anymore, but that's a proper use of will and shall. I will. I will. Not I shall. Shall is future when used with the first person. I will. That's, now who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Verse 1. Behold my servant. He's talking about the Messiah. And the only way this applies to you is if you are a part of Him. If you are a part of Him, God's servant, doing God's will, in union with Jesus, God will keep you because you're part of His Son. Other people, you'll see them dying around you in the days to come by the hundreds of thousands. God will keep you. God will keep you if you are part of Messiah. He'll keep you from the devil, from losing your mind. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. He's talking now about the nations of the earth. You will become God's covenant between Himself and people. See, a covenant is an agreement, something that binds you together. You enter into it, and someone else enters into it like a contract, a covenant. We're not used to covenants. We're used to contracts, real estate contracts, car contracts, marriage contracts. What God is saying is that you Not that you're going to tell them about the New Testament or New Covenant, or tell them a lot of words. You yourself are the covenant. See? And God has said, what God is saying to the nations is that my glory, see, like in Jesus, Jesus is our covenant with God. God has entered into Jesus, and we enter into Jesus, and He is our covenant. The covenant is there. That's what binds us to God, is Jesus. You can't come to God except through Jesus. So Jesus Himself, He didn't come to tell you about a covenant that you make with God, did He? He is the covenant. He Himself is the covenant. And see, that is true of the whole Messiah. God will send you to a people. It isn't that you will tell them about how to approach God over here. They will feel the presence of God and receive from God through you. See, that's what God is wanting. That's why He doesn't want you to be separate dealing with Him as a partner. Because then this is not applicable. You can only be a covenant as you are part of Him. See, the principle is that God will never give His glory to another. He will never give His glory to another. And so, if you're going to receive the glory of God for other people, you have to become part of God. See, now you can have a proxy arrangement. You can have the things that have gone on in time past where some man has had the power of God, but it really, when you look at it, you don't see God, you see him. Well, that is served for a season. That's not the best. That's just a means to an end. We are coming now to the best, the fullest of God, and that is when you don't look at the preacher. He's not anything, and it's apparent that he is not anything. And he doesn't act like anything, and he knows that he's nothing. He knows that what is coming forth from Jesus with whom he is a part. See, and then God is released to give his glory because that person understands. That person will never touch the glory. Never touch the girls, never touch the gold, never touch the glory. Never touch the glory. Never touch the glory. So that's what God is making, is people who do not consider themselves anymore as some big preacher or with a gift of healing, this, that. They are the body of another. See, they are the body of another. They are the body of the Messiah. A light. There's only one light of the world, brother, sister. Who is that? Jesus. And we don't become the light of the world until we are one. See, and that only true light, that's the only light which lightens every man coming into the world. Now, it's always been in the Bible. I didn't preach anything that I wrote down and preached to you. This has always been here. But in the day in which we're living, we're so close to the revealing of Jesus and the saints that God is making it real to us. And if you're going to attain to the first resurrection, if you're going to become part of those who will appear when Jesus appears, you have to become one with him. So you can't. It's not for everybody and his Uncle Harry. It's not for your average nominal Christian. They'll be kept in the power of God and dealt with at a later time. These who are going to be raised in the first resurrection when Jesus comes are they who have become an integral, incorruptible part of him, and have been brought by him through the various things that have made them, in the coalesce with him in the fires of divine love and tribulation in the world. Hallelujah. Lord, let's stand now very quietly and reverently in the fear of God. Now, Lord Jesus, I know every soul in this room is more valuable to you than any price that anyone could pay. Each one. And Lord, I know that you have called us today to become part of Jesus, part of the Messiah. Lord, I know you don't give truth of this scale until you're acting, until you're ready to do something about it. You don't waste anything. You don't do things to confuse or confound the saints, but to work your own will Now, Lord, here we are, the raw material, the bare grain, and we are nothing in and of ourselves, Lord. Not good when we're detached from you. We're not interested in being religious queens, part of Babylon, the great whore. We're not interested, Lord, in trying to get the things of God so we can prostitute them on the world. We're not interested in that whatsoever. Lord, we're interested in the real stuff. In the real stuff. So, Lord, we pray you look down. I'm going to deal with you a little bit about righteousness. I want you to think of the things that I taught you about. Lying, stealing, hatred, revenge, other acts of unrighteousness, which you know are not right, where you've lied, where you've stolen, where you've hated, where you've perverted, maybe molested a child, done something wrong. While every head is bowed, I ask you, because I'm going to conclude with prayer, and I'm going to include you in my prayer, if you need deliverance, something like that at this time. If you do, just slip up your hand and put it down. There's four honest people anymore. This is God's time. I see those hands, four or five, total about eight hands. Are there any more? God means business. I'm going to pray a prayer of deliverance. See that hand there? See that hand? God bless your hearts. I'm going to pray. It's very serious. Very serious. So don't trifle with the demons. I'm going to pray. Thank you. May put your hand down. I'm going to pray. I'm going to call that thing out from you. And it will leave you. Go away from this building. Away from your loved ones. I would suggest that you stay reverent and under the blood of Jesus. The demons are real. God is greater. Not playing games. Now you concentrate on what it is that you feel that you have done. We're going to pray a mass deliverance prayer right now. Hallelujah. Father, I come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, the Lord. We've spoken, Father, about the prevalence of demons in our society. We are not demon chasers. We worship Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, we've talked about righteousness. We want the people to know that you mean business and that when we can't act righteously, the devil's at the bottom of it. And that's what we're after tonight. Now we come right now, right now, against these spirits that have been confessed, that are causing these unrighteous things. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I judge you. You spirit of lying, come out. Come out. Of the people here that are ready and have confessed, come out. You spirit of lying, come out. Depart in the place where the Father sends you.